go, hey, man, I'm so proud of you, bro. I've seen you at church every week. I just need you to know that, man, God has something special for you. And I'm excited that your family's here. I'm excited that all your friends are here, that your church is here to celebrate with you today. The fact that you're saying, hey, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I belong to him. I prayed for you in my office this morning that God would use you in a mighty way, my friend. Okay? We could. Hey, so with that, when we say we celebrate joyfully God's grace, this means that you have to get everything within your soul to celebrate one of the greatest things that we'll ever get to do as a church, and that's see people come to faith in Jesus. This is far better than the Super Bowl. Never know what that's going to be like in my world, because I'm a Jaguars fan. For some of you, you're Kansas City Chiefs fan. Get over it. Like, we don't care anymore. Like, you're not the greatest team anymore. But I need you to go ahead and just practice with me now, because I don't want to be disappointed later. Like, I'll just be honest with you. I don't want us to be disappointed when we celebrate this. So when this dude comes here and he says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he comes up out of that water, we are going to go ahead and clap and cheer with all that we have, because we celebrate life change every single time it happens. So could you just go ahead and put your hands together and just celebrate with me and clap and cheer? Some of you are like, I don't celebrate a lot. I'm not a very passionate person. It's like, well, I've seen you at sporting events. I saw you when your wife walked down the aisle. Like, you're an emotional person. We're just not emotional about the right things sometimes. This is something I want you to be super passionate and animated about, because it's awesome. At Church of the Valley, we're a Bible kind of people. That means we literally just take the Bible and we just preach through it. So if you're brand new with us, we are in a series through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the birth of the church from the time that Jesus takes his disciples. He said, hey, I'm leaving here. I told you I'm going to build my church and you guys are in charge. Like, I love God's plan for humanity and the spread of the gospel. Like, look around this room. Like, this is it. Like, you're like, God, you had all these great ideas for creation and all that, and you put us in charge of the church? And he's like, yep. And he's like, don't mess it up. And he takes his disciples and he says, hey, you are going to be my witnesses, and you're going to advance the gospel to the nations. And the book of Acts kind of walks us through the start of that whole thing. When you look at the book of Acts, we've kind of broken it up in a handful of different series, just in terms of recapping for you. When we started in Acts chapter 1, we walked through Acts 1 through 4, and we call that the start of a movement. This is where Jesus takes his disciples, he sits them down, he's like, hey, you remember how I said I'm leaving? And like, yeah, we didn't think you were serious, but now you are. He's like, yeah, I'm putting you in charge of the church. And he said in Acts 1:8, for you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the church took him serious at his word. What did they do? They went about preaching the gospel. They went about sharing Jesus with their entire city. In Acts chapter 1, we see the church go from 120 people to 3,000 people overnight. Like, you want to talk about a like logistic nightmare? That's it. You're like, where are all these people coming from? I don't know, man. God's saving them, so we just got to lead them. And then in Acts chapters 5 through 9, we called that series Movement Leaders. We looked at Stephen, Philip, and Paul. When God said, hey, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, he was like, hey, I was really serious about that place called Judea and Samaria. Why is that a big deal? Because if you were Jewish at the time, you didn't go to those areas. Like, you literally avoided them because the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. There was religious issues, there was cultural issues, and they're like, hey, we don't like those people. We're just going to walk around them so we don't have to see them. And God was like, guess what? I'm doing something far bigger than you. And he says, you will be my witnesses in those places. We saw the story of three men. We said, here are three movement leaders. Stephen. Stephen was the first guy who ever got martyred for Jesus. He got stoned to death for preaching about the gospel. And we saw in Stephen's preaching, his last words were like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He just echoed the words of Jesus. And then we see Philip. Philip took the gospel to Ethiopia. If you want to do some church history, study all the origins all the way back and how the gospel spread throughout Ethiopia and Africa. And then we were introduced to a guy named Paul, who we said was a persecutor turned preacher. Saul was standing at the execution of Stephen, approving of it. They said that they laid the garments of Stephen and laid it at the hands of a young man named Saul. And then we see Saul in Acts chapters 8 and 9, we see, or Acts chapter 9, we see Paul getting saved. God approaches Saul, and he's like, hey, why are you persecuting me? And Saul becomes a Christian. The key thought for movement leaders was this, that every single one of you has the ability to lead others towards Christ. Like every single one of you has the ability to be a leader. Every single one of you has the ability to change the world. These are just ordinary men. That was one of the things that the crowd saw about the disciples. They're like, man, these are just ordinary men preaching about an extraordinary God. And we said, thank God that Acts chapters 28 exist, because your story is not determined by the chapter you're in. If all we ever knew about Saul was chapters 8 and 9, we would have been like, man, that joker's got some problems. Like, he's murdering people. But God has a different story for you. We said that every single one of you, I don't care where you came from, I don't care what you know, I don't care your background, God could use you in a significant way, because what God does is he uses people that say, hey, I'm willing to surrender my entire life and bow my knee to Jesus. So this means the gospel changes everything. Like, I love the message, like, come as you are. Hey, come on. But guess what? God's not going to leave you there. God's got far greater plans for your life than you would ever dare to imagine. It's come as you are, but you are going to be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. The gospel changes everything. And guess what? Anything in which God calls you out of, he has something far better for you. For some of you, you're like, hey, man, this whole church thing, walking with God, not going to do it. Because my life's way better right now. Let me ask you, man, is it really working out for you? Because I know in my life, every time I've tried to just do things my way, I've tried to like say, you know what, God's word, God's plan for my life, that sounds great and all, but what I'm doing is better, and then I find myself in the same spot over and over again. Man, I should just trust him. God has something better for you. The gospel is the good news that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that by faith alone in Christ's finished work on the cross and resurrection was enough to pay the debt of sin that we owed to him, only to be reunited to himself. It's the good news about Jesus. See, the gospel changes us vertically, right? Your relationship with God has been changed and transformed through Jesus. But the beauty of the gospel is that it's not just for your eternity in heaven, but it's what God does horizontally, relationally with one another. Like, look around this room for a moment. Like, look at the other side. Look at the people you ignored the first time I told you to look at them. Make eye contact with them. I love making things awkward, by the way. It's just one of my favorite things. People are like, boy, your life looks amazing and adventurous online. And I'm like, man, it's just really a lot of awkwardness more than anything. The gospel changes us vertically. You're made right with God, and then God begins to restore and unite people horizontally. That's the church. What you're going to see here in Acts chapter 10 now is God saying, hey, I was serious about you spreading the gospel. I was serious about you going to Judea and Samaria. I was serious about you going to the ends of the earth, and so that all people could come to know me. What you're going to see is a guy named Peter. Peter's one of the original disciples that walked with Jesus. If you aren't familiar with him, let me give you a couple insights for a moment. See, Peter was kind of like a man's man. Like, this brother's out there fishing all the time. And not like with like a baitcaster type, but he's like dragging nets. I was in Alaska one time talking to this guy about fishing, and I was like, yeah, man, I've got a little fishing pole. And he's like, oh, that's cute. We just drag nets across the bottom of the ocean. I'm like, yeah, you're a real man. I'm not. So Peter. Peter at some point probably wasn't going to make it in the Jewish system in terms of religion and law. So typically, if you're fishing, you're like, hey, you probably ain't the smartest dude on the block. We're just going to have to send you out there to catch fish. So Peter's a man's man. He's typically marked by being very passionate without wisdom. You know those guys? Like very 0 to 60 quickly. That's Peter. Had a lot of moments of heroic passion and a lot of uh-oh moments. It's one of those guys where Jesus is like, go do this. And he's like, all right. It's when he sees Jesus walking on the water, and Peter's like, if you are him, tell me to come to you. And everybody makes fun of Peter because he steps out of the boat and falls. He takes a couple steps, and then I'm like, yo, he walked on water. Very passionate. His biggest mistake, though, was when Jesus was arrested. When Jesus got arrested before he was crucified, he's out by this fire. And this little girl's like, hey, ain't you one of his boys? And Peter's like, nope. And she's like, no, and I recognized you. And a couple others came along and like, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And then what he does is he cusses out this little 8-year-old girl. And he's like, I'm not one of them. And it was in that moment that he denied Christ. But because God is all about redeeming and reconciling things to himself, after Jesus rose from the dead, he sees Peter, and Peter runs out of the boat, and he runs to Jesus on the beach, and Jesus restores him. And he said, Peter, he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, yes, I do. And then Jesus says, go feed my sheep. And then a movement was started with the gospel through Peter. So Peter now is a different man. This is what the gospel does, is it leaves you differently than when God finds you. And what happens in the Gospels, we see that the cross levels the playing fields. That when every single one of us fix our eyes on Jesus, when every single one of us fixes our eyes on the cross, all of a sudden we realize there's no room in our soul or our mind, in our heart, to have emotions of pride or superiority over anyone. Gospel changes us vertically and changes us horizontally. If you're writing notes, I got one big idea for you today. Is that the gospel turns those people into our people. The gospel turns those people into our people. I always wonder, I'm like, man, I want to wear this jacket, but then I just start to get so hot. The gospel turns those people into our people. Here's what happens. Let's read the first 8 verses. Because you're going to have two separate men with one common vision here. You're going to have two men come together. God's going to speak directly to them in each of their own ways, and God's going to bring them together. Because that's what the gospel does. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Fancy word for just saying he was in charge of a lot of people. Like, this guy was pretty smart. He was very, like, military intelligent, and so he was in charge of about 500 people. It says, a devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision. An angel of God came in and said to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Here's the thing. Anytime God shows up in your life, this is the proper response. What is it, God? What is it, Lord? You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. We're surrendered to you. So here's Cornelius, this kind of religious man. God shows up and says to him this. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Let me go ahead and tell you this. Whatever this tanner guy did, Simon the tanner, whatever he did, he had a really, really good gig. Got to go see his house one time, and I was like, this brother lives like 2 blocks from the beach. It's beautiful. It's like literally a house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among them who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's Cornelius. He's a religious guy, but not yet a Christian. He's a religious guy, but he's not Jewish. When the Bible uses that term God fear, or he feared God, it's not in the same way we would use it today. We'd say, hey, men and women of God fear God with a holiness and of the fear of his holiness and with reverence. When they used the term back in the day, they're like, hey, here's a guy, he hasn't really submitted himself to all of Judaism, but he fears God in some arena. Like, he's doing some of the things that are required for piety. I would say this is a guy who's religiously lost. Like, there's only 2 kinds of people in the world. There are people that know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus. And we overcomplicate it. Here's a guy that I would say is religiously lost. This might be you. You're trying to do all the right things. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to earn God's grace. And God's like, hey, the only way that you earn it is through surrender. So here's a guy that God speaks to. He's in charge of the military. He is going to be one of the first Gentiles in the Bible to hear the gospel. He's a prime example of what it means to be religiously lost. And so he says, hey, I got this vision. Now send men to Joppa and find this guy, Peter. Now, Joppa's about 30 miles to the south of where he's currently at. So you got to think this is a couple days' journey. So Cornelius's men are there. He's got an armed soldier. Shout out to our security team, by the way, wherever Kyle King is. Good dude, making sure this place is safe. They send them to Joppa, a couple days' journey. I'm just curious what's going to happen on the backside of this journey here. Look at verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened a third time, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So here's Peter, sent by the beach, gets hungry, he's praying, and God just gives him this vision. Very similar vision to Cornelius. It's this sheet and all these animals. And God's like, "Hey, go ahead and kill it and eat it." When Peter's like, "Hey, I've never done that," what he's referring back to is some of the Jewish rituals and laws about food and dietary restrictions. And Peter's like, "Man, I've never done that. I'll never do that, God." And God says to him three times, "Don't ever call what I've made common." Now, what's going on here is it's not so much about foods. The whole situation is not about that. Because Jesus addressed this earlier on in the gospel accounts. Because all these Jewish people are like, "Hey, we don't eat those certain foods. We don't do these things." And God was like, "Hey, what you eat doesn't make you an unclean or undefiled person. It's the things of the heart." So Jesus already addressed the food situation. What Jesus is doing is something far bigger. That it's not really about foods, but the image of God in people. Because when God said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he's saying, "Hey, this is a movement for all people now. It's not just for the Jews. But the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles." If you want to know who's a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So welcome. And what God shows Peter in this vision is he's saying, "Hey, I've got something far bigger for you to be a part of here. When I sent you out to preach the gospel, it wasn't just for the Jews. That was all of the Jerusalem ministry. But now the gospel is spreading into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What God is saying to Peter is, "Hey, the gospel is going to break down all of your religious and national separations from each other. And what you're going to see now is this church that gets very chaotic very quickly. Because you're going to have two kinds of people come together that normally didn't." So what you're going to see then is this whole dinner party that's going to take place. Well, you have Peter who's perplexed by this whole thing. You have Cornelius who's like, "Man, I don't know what just happened to me." And you got to remember, there's no social media. There's no text messaging. You got to think Cornelius is in his house, some 30 miles away, perplexed by this whole situation. He sends some of his men on a four-day journey to go knock on the door to this guy, Peter, and to bring him back to Caesarea. And then you have Peter, who's been a good Jewish guy for his entire life here. And all of a sudden he's like, "Wait a minute, what is going on?" Look at verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what that vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you.'" Hey, I love this because some of you guys are praying prayers like crazy. "God, would you just show up? Would you just give me my sign? Would you just show me yourself for a moment? Would you just show me who you are?" And then all of a sudden, God answers his prayer in an instant. For some of you, you being here today is that simple prayer being answered. "God, are you real?" And God's like, I am very real and near to you today." While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And then they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter's perplexed. I mean, you see a vision like that, you're a little on edge. You're sitting there just wondering, what is going on? What did God just show me? What does God want me to do with this? And then these three men are there, and they're like, hey, we need you to take a ride with us. And it says that they immediately left. I just wonder what that was like. Probably took them 4 days to go from Joppa to Caesarea. And I don't know if it was like an awkward like middle school dance where you got boys over here, girls over here, and they're just like, hey, what's up? I don't know if it was a situation where like, hey, man, can I ask you a question? Why don't you like us? I don't know if it's a question of, hey, man, tell me what it's like eating bacon. I don't know if it's conversations about whatever. I don't know. But I just know that for 4 days, these men had to journey together because Cornelius invited them over. This is the one dinner party that literally changed the world. And for some of us, like, we're not kind of used to these things. Like, we have to really press in and understand the context and culture of what's going on because this was a big deal. Now, this wasn't just like, oh, man, you vote Democrat, I'm Republican, let's have some food together. This was like, man, our people hated each other. Our people despised one another for centuries upon centuries. Right? They're like, wondering, like, I don't even know why I dislike this person. Posted a video the other day of this Jets fan. And he's moping about losing the game. And I was like, I can relate, bro. And he says, man, I was just born into this. I'll always be a Jets fan. Some of these people that were probably at this dinner party were like, I really don't even know why I dislike this guy. I really don't even know why I don't like them. But we're just born into this whole thing. And it's this one dinner party that is going to change the world. Verse 23. They make it to Cornelius' house. Says, so he invited them in to be his guest. The next day he rose and went with them, and one of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons there gathered. Here's what I would love for our church. I would love for you and I to be so humbled by the grace of God. I would love for us to be so infatuated with Jesus and the things of God that people in our city literally are just begging us to come over. That people across our city are like, man, this Church of the Valley folks, man, they love Jesus. And I got all my friends over here to just listen to you talk about him. Like, that would be a remarkable day for me. For people to be like, man, would you just tell me about Jesus? Hey, I've heard you guys follow him. What's that like? You got Peter and Cornelius perplexed, trying to figure this whole thing out. And then verse 28. Here's Peter talking. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation but God. I love anytime you see in your Bible that phrase, but God. All right, go to Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy. But God did this. This is what's going to happen in Peter's talk here. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, well, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius is here, the Italian cohort. Peter's here with his little preaching posse. You got the Jewish guys, you've got the Romans guys, you got all these guys just gathered. I don't know if it was like a big house or a small house. I don't know if they were eating a lot of food or not, but all these people are just gathered. And Cornelius is like, will you just tell us everything that the Lord has for you? One of the key statements, though, that Peter said in that was when he says, in verse 28, but God showed me that I should not call any person or common or unclean. Now, this doesn't mean that every single person is just saved. What this does mean now is there's no distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles, but that there are now just two categories of people, those who know Jesus and those who don't know him. And Peter is saying, hey, what we have realized now with this vision that God gave us is that we should no longer look down on your people. We should no longer walk with a bit of pride and superiority over you, because God is bringing us all together as one big family now. And even Peter makes the statement, hey, you yourselves know that this shouldn't be happening. But this is how God turns everything upside down in the kingdom. As all these people now are like, hey, why is this guy Peter coming? Like, I don't know if Cornelius had some friends. They're like, man, you really going to bring him into your house? And Cornelius is like, man, I can't argue with the Lord. I can't argue with what he just showed me. I don't even really know what God just showed me, but I know that God is doing something. And so Peter and Cornelius are standing there. Next week, I'll walk into what exactly Peter said to all these people. But I just love it. We're all here. Cornelius says, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. What do you have to say? Imagine the unspoken tensions and fears that were going on in these people. Like if you're Cornelius's friends, I don't know if there's this like fear because of hatred. Cornelius, man, these people hate us. I don't know if there's a fear of rejection. Man, are they still going to think less of us? Or are they still going to look down on our people? I don't know if there's a fear of acceptance. Hey, are they really going to accept all our culture and all our things? I imagine in that moment there was some heavy tension when they all sit down. And I don't know if Peter's like, hey, man, y'all want to do an icebreaker first? You want to do a trust fall real quick? I don't know what's going on. But the difference in this whole situation is the gospel. This is what makes the whole thing happen. It is the gospel, right? Here's Peter, a man deeply impacted by the grace of God. Here's Peter, a man who denied Christ but was restored to him. Here's Peter, whose life was completely changed, and his whole focus now was viewing everything through the lens of the gospel. Whatever God says, he's like, okay. Here's Peter, who's a man completely surrendered to him. And the gospel is what made that whole thing different. One of the beauties of the cross and one of the beauties of the gospel is that it's the only thing in all of society that could bring all kinds of people together. It's the only place. Like, the gospel is the only thing that could bring people together. Why? Because we're reminding ourselves that we were once enemies of God, that we were once far off, but because of the gospel, we're brought near to him and near to each other. Like, think about your group for a moment, if you're in a group here. You ever look around the room and be like, I can't explain why we're here. I have nothing in common with these people, but yet God's brought us together. Like that's what the gospel has done and is doing here. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, what Jesus was saying in that moment is that I'm going to take every person from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they're going to come together. Now let me kind of give you like kind of something newsflash here. I don't know if you're new to Utah, but this is probably the widest place I've ever been to. Like, statistically, like, we are the widest place in America. Where I came from in Florida, it was, like, diverse out like crazy. And here, it's like, okay, like, I don't really understand how this looks and works in a city like ours. But we got to think in terms of beyond just race. Think about the people and the hobbies, and think about the backgrounds, think about the cultures, think about the things people in our church do, right? Like, when you think about the gospel bringing people together, it's where every single person, no matter what you've done, you got a seat at the table here. It don't matter where you came from, because the gospel is like, hey, you're part of the family now. Like, the gospel brings all kinds of people together, right? Like, think about this church. You got mullets and you got man buns here, right? You got hikers and you got hunters. You got a bunch of wannabe hunters, actually. Should have put that in there. You got a bunch of bikers and bakers, teachers and students, old and young, people from here and not from here. Like, isn't that so profoundly amazing that you could literally move to our state, find a commonality here. Because you're like, hey, I don't know anybody. Well, cool, you're part of the family. Why? Because of the gospel. It's the gospel that brings us together. Because the gospel is a movement for all people, my friends. And this one dinner party was one of the first time you saw people come together at a table. I don't know about you, but dinner parties are some of the most life-changing things. Like, I think it's one of those things where, man, like, you think about, like, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what it talks about in Revelation. I think God was onto something when he brought food into the equation. There ain't nothing better than a bunch of good food and good drink and some good people to be around. It's the one time where you're like, hey, man, let's just talk. Tell me your story. Tell me your life. Peter and Cornelius, what did God show you? Here's what God showed me. And we're all gathered together for the central aim of realizing what God is doing. Because the gospel takes those people and it turns them into our people. Why is that? Because we have to remember this one truth. Is that we have to remember that the gospel turned us into his people first. And that, like, the gospel is our level playing field, my friends. And here's what we see in the Bible, when we see in Scripture, that God takes us as his enemies and turns us his friends. He says, hey, you were once lost, but what? Now you're found. You were once far off, but you've been brought near. Right? When we talk about baptism, hey, you were once dead in sin, but now you're alive in Christ. You were once destined for hell and punishment, but now you got a seat in heaven. And you look at what I'm about to say next. The only way we get there is through reminding ourselves of the gospel. When you look at what's going on in Acts chapter 10, you see Peter confronted with some of his biggest heart issues. Cornelius, probably the same thing. What happens with our heart is God just gets full reign and authority. Like when you think about how the gospel changes us, it's not just your behavior and what you do on the outward, but it's what you think here and here. For Church of the Valley, we're simply just going to be the kind of people that sees all people in our city through the lens of the gospel. That in Genesis 1, it says they were all created as image bearers of God. The only label we give people is that. And what's happening is Peter is now confronted on his superiority, his pride, and his racism. So this is what the gospel does. It confronts our deepest thoughts that we don't want to vocalize. How about you? You got some of those people in your life? For some of you, like, man, those people are here today and I had to bring them to church. Like, I'm not talking like that. I'm talking like you got some people in your life that you see them and you're like, ugh. You know, you go on your Facebook or your Instagram and you're like, man, those people, those kinds of people. What God wants to do is confront all of those things that are going on in your soul today and bring them into repentance. Here's the deal, though. If you legitimately don't have any bias or racism thoughts in your hearts, you ain't got to feel bad about it. Here's something I'm going to say. In the 2020 era, when we talked about race in the church, we completely missed some things. Because you had a bunch of people that were having to apologize for being white. And I'm just going to tell you here. Like you don't have to repent of your whiteness. Like that's something that, like, irked in my soul during that era. A bunch of people who weren't racist were being called racist because they were white. Hey, if you're white and racist, guess what? Repent. If you're black and racist, repent. Chinese, Mexican, Hispanic, Indian, if there's anything in your heart that you're like, man, I dislike those people, the call is repentance. Why? Because of the gospel. But I'm not going to tell you because you're a white person, you have to repent because you were born white. That's just silly. If you're racist or you're biased towards people, that's a call to repentance. If you feel or you've justified your superiority towards others because they look different, act different, come from a different neighborhood, and you think you're better than them, the gospel is like, no, you ain't. You should bow your knee to Jesus, repent of that thought. Repent of your superiority in your heart. For some of you, it's not even about race. It's just the political spectrum for you. How dare those people vote their way? How dare those people act that way? And the gospel would say to you, hey, how dare you think you're better than them? Because when God builds his church, he brings people from every background, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we all come and bow to Jesus as King. And it changes us and it transforms our hearts. How do we do that? It's simple. You just take your eyes off of all the things of this world and you place them and you behold that cross and you behold that empty tomb and you behold the reality that God in his holiness and perfection took you who were once far off and brought you near and says, that's my son, that's my daughter. Gospel reconciles you vertically and it reconciles us horizontally. And then what you're going to see next week as Peter continues, he's going to say, hey, look at what God is doing. So I'm just going to pray Matthew 6, 9 over you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God, we come before you as a people who don't have it all figured out or perfect. But God, we come to you as a broken people. God, I pray that we would see more Acts 10 stories happen over and over again. God, I pray that we would see men and women who come from different backgrounds, different countries, different tribes, different tongues. God, come all together at your feet to say, hey, we declare that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray for every single person in this room, God, if there's anything in their heart that's caused them to feel that they're better than somebody else, God, I pray that you would give them the gift of repentance in this moment. Father, I pray that you would put those people that they despise in their life for a reason, God, so that they would see that they both need Christ. I pray, Father, that we would see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that we would not try to push for initiatives or anything other than the gospel uniting a people for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of this city known Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand to your feet and sing with us?